Heavenly Father, may your Spirit be upon me to speak your truth in your power, and may your Spirit be upon us all, that as we look at your word, we may understand more of who you are. Amen. You know, there's a great bond between a parent and a child. There's a great love there. Most parents, what is a good parent? A good parent is someone who would just seek the best for their child, would want the best for their child. I remember last year, my mother was in an accident with my sister where they ran off a car, and my mother, she swerved to miss a car, bounced off the centre of a sort of railing in the middle of the freeway down to Wollongong, and then swung across the road into the wall. And she said to me later, she only had a few, in the sort of split second, they're both Christians, she had a chance to pray. And she said, "God, I've had a good life. Take me, not my daughter." And I thought, that's what you expect from a good parent. I can remember also my own grandmother, who came to live with us when she was 77, and she stayed with us till she was 100. And I can remember during that time coming home one Christmas so the family could tell her that her son had died. And a number of years later, she said to me, "Adam, a parent should not live to see their child die." Today we're going to look at Genesis. And as we look at chapters 46 and 47, we're going to see a beautiful reunion between a father and a son that he had thought for many years was dead. And we're going to see that God is a God who cares for the big things in the world, his big plans, but we'll also see that God is a God who cares for things that the world might consider are little things. Now, I'm going to mainly look at the first four verses tonight, so I'm just warning you that if after a quarter of an hour we've finished four verses, you're not counting up and thinking there's 60 to go, I'm going to be here all night. But before we even get to those four verses, last week, chapter 45 finished with these words, if you remember. "And Israel said, 'I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.' And now we come to the start of this chapter and we read, 'So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac.'" Now, it isn't unusual that Israel should offer sacrifices to God at this place, because this is a special place for Israel and his family. And Israel, on top of this, he's actually about to do something that seems out of whack with God's promises and God's plans. In chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham, living in Beersheba, has God speak to him. And God said to him then, "Go and take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain in the region of Moriah. The Lord then, after providing a lamb for that sacrifice in the place of his son, tells Abraham, 'Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and that your descendants would take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth would be blessed.'" So that was Israel's grandfather, first spoken to here at Beersheba. Then Israel's dad, Isaac, at Beersheba. From chapter 26 of Genesis, we read, "The Lord appeared to him and promised to bless him and increase the number of his descendants." So throughout Genesis, we've had Abraham, we've had Isaac, we've also had Israel, all been promised the land that Israel is now living in, the land of Canaan, would be theirs. It was God's promised land. That is where Israel is now living. Sure, they don't own all of it, but they're living in the promised land, the land that God has said is yours. And now, as he gets to Beersheba, he is about to leave the promised land. So I don't think he's just offering sacrifices to God to thank him for the deliverance of Joseph, of Benjamin, of Simeon, but he's coming before God because he's about to leave the promised land. Perhaps he even knew that his grandfather Abraham had been told that his descendants would be enslaved for 400 years in a foreign land. So this is a big thing that Israel is about to do, and he comes before God, and he comes before him, we find out he is afraid. And I love it how God speaks to Israel in verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." So here is a glimpse of the God of big things and the God of little things. God's great plans will be fulfilled. He will take his people down to Egypt, and they will be made into a great nation, and he will bring that great nation out of Egypt. But what is also, in the grand scheme of things, something a lot more little, God cares about as well. First of all, the fears of Israel. God addresses him by his original name, "Jacob, Jacob, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid." Isn't that beautiful? He is God, his great plans, his great big plan to make a nation for himself, a nation from which Christ will come. And here is God calming the fears of an old man. And not only will God do these big and mighty deeds for the nation that will be called Israel, but for the old man Israel, he will ensure his favourite son is there to close his eyes as he passes away. In my role as a minister, I experience it more than most people, the situation of people who know they are about to pass away, or very elderly people who are frail and know their time on earth is not that long. And I found it to really be the rule that when people are at that stage of their life, they want to be either at home or with people they love. They want that time, the people they know care for them, to be with them. I visited an elderly couple this week, an elderly couple I know through the church here, and she'd gone into hospital recently. I don't think this fella's quite ready to die yet, but he's old and he's frail. And then she'd had to go into hospital recently, and while she was in hospital, he was a bit sick, and so he'd been put in by his kids to a nursing home. And when she came back out, she's frail, and so he was still in the nursing home. And she rang me the other week and said, "Oh, he's come back home." So I went round and visited them and thought, okay, it's great that he's made it back. And when I got there, she said, "Yes, last week he turned up at 11:30 in the evening at the door." And so I thought, as she was telling this story, this fella, he looked like a naughty schoolboy who'd been caught pincing ice cream or something, with a grin on his face. And I thought, yeah, that's good. Some people obviously thought he was too frail and out of it to be at home anymore, but he was strong enough to escape from the nursing home and catch a taxi back from Taramara at night and get himself home. But he wants to be with his wife. He knows. Who knows how many years they've got left, if that. Israel is now 130 years old, and God has promised him. He's scared going to the land. God promises him, when your time comes, Joseph, your favourite son, the one you had thought dead for so long, he will be there to close your eyes. And it's a powerful reminder to us that the God, he's a God who treats what the whole history of everything we've got written in the Bible, you think, is it that important? But to God it's important because he loves Israel. The wishes of an old man, God treats him as big things because he's not just a God of sovereign power, but he is a God of wonderful love. It reminded me of his son, his son Jesus talking to his followers from Luke chapter 12, verse 22, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life, since you cannot do this very little thing? Why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." See, God is a God of big things. And in his great plans, now out of the family of Israel, he will make a people for himself, and through Israel and his line, he will bring blessings to all nations throughout the world. And yet he is also the God who feeds the birds. And he says, "You are much more valuable than birds." He is the God who calms an old man's fears. He is the God who reassures that same old man that, yes, your son who had been lost from you so long, he will be there with you when your time comes. I was thinking about this during the week, and I thought, do you ever think the God of the big things, as God's eternal plans march on to their final destiny, and do you ever think, with all the great things that happen in the world, where do I stand in this? Does God, what does it mean to God? I don't know if you've ever had this thought. Maybe you're praying and you're so worried about things, and you think, "Oh, but there's so many other big things I should pray about. Is it just selfish bringing my fears and anxieties before God?" But there are no problems, I think, too small for God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It says, if you're anxious about anything, don't be, but in everything, bring it to God. And, you know, some things may seem little on a world stage, but I think with my kids, if they're anxious or worried about anything, when they tell me about it, sometimes it's not a big thing, and it can be sorted out, and I might just have to point out to them, "Look, this is fine." But the fact that they're worried or anxious about it, to me, is a big thing, because I'm their parent who loves them. And God says, "Don't be anxious. Bring it to me." Because he has chosen you to love and care for. He has said, "I have chosen you, and I am your parent." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." You see, adoption is a choice. It's a choice to take someone and say, "I will love them. They will be my child." You adopt someone, you say, "That person I choose to make my family and to love for the rest of my life." And when God says that, that's a long time, isn't it? And that's the same type of love and care we see given to one of God's chosen people, Israel. Jacob, don't be afraid. Your only son Joseph, when the time comes, he will close your eyes. That is the God who has chosen you. Well, then from verse 29 of chapter 46, we see this beautiful reunion between Jacob and his son Joseph. I'll just read a bit of it again. Now, Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. God has brought him back to his son." Well, through the rest of these chapters, we do see God bring about his wonderful plans. I was wondering who got the pleasure of reading the list of all the sons of Israel when it comes to all the different names. But we actually see in this list the start of God's promises coming true. The start of God's fulfillment to Abraham. "You'll have more descendants than the stars in the sky." Sure, at the moment, not. But from Abraham, who struggled to have the one son with his wife. And now, two generations down, 70 at least are on their way to Egypt. And as you read it, it may seem strange. You may look at it first and think, well, what is God doing? He's got his nation of Israel now. They're moving into Egypt. And you've got this strange little bit about, okay, they're shepherds, or they're saying they're shepherds, and shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. You think, well, what's God doing? Why is he taking some people who their whole livelihood is detestable to the Egyptians? Why? What's happening there? But you see, this is all part of God's great plan to make a nation for himself. What this means is that, as we saw in the reading, they're given a great bit of land because of Joseph. And God's people will be placed in a good land, in a situation with the Egyptians that means Israel will grow as Israel, a nation. They will not be mixing themselves with Egyptians who find them detestable. They will not be mixing themselves with Egyptian gods, but they will stay a pure nation. In Egypt, God will build the nation of Israel such that when the time comes for them to leave, if we were to turn to Exodus chapter 46, we'd see when the time comes to them to leave, the nation, 600,000 men, plus women and children, God makes him into a big nation because he is a God of big things. We also start to see the fulfillment of another one of God's big promises in chapter 47 of Genesis. God had promised to make the descendants of Abraham into a great nation. We see that's already happening. And he also promised something else to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he said, "I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And we start to see this. We see Pharaoh welcome and treat with respect Jacob. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. By the end of what we read of this Pharaoh, he owns pretty much the whole of Egypt. And remember, the famine is not just Egypt, but in Canaan. So the other peoples in Canaan as well have been starving and coming to Egypt for food. And such is the severity of the famine. We come to verse 25 of Genesis chapter 47. And what are the words the people say to Joseph? We might look at it and think, oh, he's making a great buck out of this for Pharaoh. But the words the people bring to Joseph is, "You have saved our lives." And so we have a descendant of Abraham being one who would save others. As God promised Abraham, as he promised Abraham's son Isaac, and as he promised Isaac's son Israel, a nation is being built, and already through that nation, a blessing is coming to the nations. Now we know from where we stand in history that the ultimate fulfillment of that blessing is in Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who is, as we've already seen in past weeks, of the line of Judah. And through Jesus Christ, we know that It is the true message for all nations that salvation is found in him alone. And we know there is no greater blessing in the end to the nations than to know Christ. I truly believe that despite hardships, as a Christian, it is the best life to live now, and it is the only hope of a glorious future. And God had all this planned out through Jacob. Through the line of his son Judah, Christ would come. A great God of great plans. Our God is a God of big things, and in his great and wonderful plans he has brought forth Jesus Christ. But let me finish today by looking at one more example of what the world may see as a smaller thing, a little thing. Right at the end of chapter 47, Jacob gets Joseph to promise him that when he dies, he will be carried out of Egypt and laid to rest with his fathers in the promised land. So I think it's just another example of God's great hand, not just directing the course of the world, of the nations of the world, but he's also directing the lives of people. And here, the people he has chosen to love. It may seem to many of us a small thing, where we're going to be buried or what will happen to us. Many of us may not even like to think about it. Thinking about that, it's pretty morbid. I do think, again, that people as they get older, they start to worry about this. And for Jacob, he trusted in the promises of God. And so he's saying, Joseph, take me back. Take me back to the promised land when the time comes. And then he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He worships the God who he knows has taken care of him. And will actually take care of him even as he dies. He'll have his son there. You see, God is a God of big things. We can trust in his wisdom. We can trust his control over the whole world. We can trust God even if we don't know who's going to lead a country. We can trust God. He's in control of those things. But it also reassures us as we look at God's dealings with humanity, that what seems small or little in the plans of the world, that is, you and me, is not little for God. You know, I really think if the situation came to it, I think if I had to, I'd die for my children. I know that I've seen them in times when they've been in great pain, having to be stitched up or whatever, and thought, I would take that pain. I think most parents who have been in that situation would think, they actually think, oh, God, if only I could take this instead of them. Because that's love. Now, Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Brought near because he bled for us. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God chose to adopt you as his children, you and me. Such is his love that Christ bled and died for us. So, when I say God is the God of big things and little things, that's really just in a worldview, isn't it? See, God is the God of big things, so he has a plan for this world, he has a plan for the whole of creation that will come about. But you and I, through our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, are big things in his eyes, because he has chosen to love you and me. You're a big thing to God. And as we see throughout Genesis, the mighty God who directs the paths of nations is also the most loving God, who will direct and take care of his chosen path for his chosen people. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an all-powerful God. We praise you, glorious Lord, that there is nothing that happens that is not under your control. And we thank you, God, that in your great power, you also have a great love that is beyond our comprehension, and that you have chosen to love us. Lord, may we know this love more and more, that we may feel free to be before you, that we may feel confident to live for you, that we may have the faith to trust in you. Amen.